I want to focus for a moment from Luke chapter 2. There is a thought that I want to look at in Luke 2 verse 12. And my theme today is lessons from the manger. And as we look at the message that was given to the shepherds, this is the verse I want us to look at this morning. We have looked at various aspects of the Christian story, and I want us just to focus on Luke chapter 2 verse 12. And this is the message that the angels gave to the shepherds. And in verse 12 it says, "This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths lying in a manger." Imagine a world with no Bible. No prophecies. No divine revelation except one. And that somewhere through some writing or in some way, it was revealed to the world that this supreme deity of the cosmos is going to visit our planet. So here's the question. If you had no specific revelation about this, you had the idea, the revelation, he's coming to visit our planet. Where would you expect to find him? Where would you start? Would you think of, first of all, which country it would be? Which city? Which Hilton hotel? Or which palace? Where would he reveal himself? Would you ever think of starting by looking for a small village? Would you ever think that maybe you should look for a baby? If the supreme divine being is going to reveal himself, let's go look for a baby. Would that ever have crossed your mind? Would you ever have thought of looking for a barn? If you knew that God planned to announce his coming, would you ever have put a rude and crude bunch of shepherds anywhere near the top of your to-be-notified list? Oh, they're the ones that would be notified of this whole planet. We would not expect our Lord to somehow reveal himself naturally in the way we reveal ourselves in this world, and to condescend himself to lowly humanity. And yet Christmas is the day we celebrate when the entrance of the eternal, the omnipotent, the omniscient, the omnipresent, the all-righteous, the all-holy, the glorious God in our world came to reveal himself. And here's the sign. Okay, God, if we need to find you, where will we find you? And this will be a sign. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths, lying in a manger. This will be the sign. This will be the mark. This will be the indicator. This will be the pointer. What to look for. What this person will be like to you. The God of the universe, who is too glorious to look upon, suddenly lying in a feeding trough. Think of Moses and Isaiah. When they saw God, they fell on their faces. Think of Isaiah 6. Think of the holy angelic beings. And the Bible says, with two wings they cover their faces. God is so glorious that even the angelic beings are seen covering their faces as they're flying around yelling or worshiping, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." Suddenly, this glorious deity reveals himself in a very unlikely manner. So what are the lessons from the manger? Three quick lessons for us this morning. First of all, it's his humanity. You will find a baby. A baby, that's all it says in Greek. Now, later on, when we read the wise men came to see the child, that's a different word. By the time the wise men get to see Jesus, he's no longer a newborn. There's a different word in Greek used for what they saw. They saw this young child. But when the shepherds came, they saw the word is for a newborn infant. He didn't come as a Superman, some super body, just like a baby. He came to the world just like we did. Oh, we speak about, quote, the virgin birth. But really, the miracle is not in the birth. He was born like anyone else. It was a natural birth. What was unique is the conception. The birth wasn't unique. Well, it was, and yet it wasn't. What was unique is the conception. That was the real miracle. The virgin conception. See, here we have someone who went through a totally normal birth experience, just like you and I. Lying in a manger, and suddenly we are face to face with a reality never experienced before in history. Suddenly you have this one who is very God and very man at the same time. That he came and took on humanity, incarnation, deity taking on flesh. It is hard to conceive of who Jesus is, because there are some people who, by trying to define him, say, well, he was kind of half God and half man. I mean, was he totally one? Was he some of the other? And so you have some hybrid form. And so the Mormons come up with some hybrid. Well, he's kind of man, but he's turning to a God. And the Jehovah's Witnesses have another interpretation, and it's not totally clear. Is he a lesser God? Is he just an archangel? What is he really? And it is very hard to define who Jesus is. And I'm here to tell you that he was not half God and half man. He was fully God and fully man. He was complete deity who took on complete humanity. So, when you look at my white shirt, that symbolizes his deity. All his purity, everything that makes up God deity is in this white shirt. He is completely God, total deity. Then he did something. He came and he took on flesh. Got to cover up this expensive Christmas tie I paid $40 for. He was totally God. He took on humanity, and his humanity was total. I did not cut part of the shirt off because, you know, somehow there was less of God because now he took on humanity. The shirt is totally there. He is complete deity. Then when he took on humanity, he was complete humanity. I didn't cut off some sleeves and sort of make him half human. He was completely human, 100% human. And as he clothed his deity with humanity, it's like his deity was hidden from our eyes. We see a little bit of his deity coming through once in a while. And it was there. It was there. He didn't lose any of his deity. It's all there. But he just took on humanity. And he experienced everything in the flesh you and I experience in the flesh. Well, how could he do that if he's also totally God? I don't know. You see, if you can explain God, then you are God. You can't explain him. You just have to go, that is way beyond my understanding. And I say, amen. But he was fully God, fully man. He took on humanity. Many battles have been fought in the last 2,000 years over who is Jesus. Is he God? Is he man? Is he half God, half man? What kind of a hybrid? What is he? 1 John 4 tells us that this truth is so important that if you will not adhere to the true humanity of Jesus as well as deity, you're outside the boundary of Christian belief. 1 John 4:1 says this, "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone into the world." This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. You see, here's the battle 2,000 years ago. People believed in spirits. They believed in spirits manifesting themselves. They believed in all their gods coming in some shapely form to reveal themselves once in a while. People had no problem believing in deities coming and revealing themselves. No problem. They did have a problem with deity taking on full humanity. And that was the question back then. Yes, Jesus was divine, but was he fully human? And John said, yes, fully human. Today, the argument is the opposite. Oh, he was just a man. But he wasn't divine. We have flipped the arguments around now. Now it's a different battle. Now we're defending not the humanity of Jesus. Now we have to defend the deity of Jesus. The same Lord, the same Jesus. Here he is. Yes, the Jews do not believe that God would come in the flesh. Muslims think it blasphemous to entertain the idea that the Holy Supreme God of the universe would come to earth in a body. Native spirituality finds it hard to believe that this spirit would become totally human. But he did. This will be the sign. You will find a baby. That's his humanity. Secondly, we have his helplessness. You will find the baby wrapped in cloths. Think of this. Jesus, the creator of the universe, created and sustained Mary and Joseph. Do you know that he created his parents? Then he took on the flesh from his mother that he just created. He chose to become the infant son of someone he had created. And suddenly, the strong one, the deity, the helper, became the helpless as he came as a small baby. Here, the omnipotent, all-powerful God came in a body so weak, anybody could overpower his arms and his legs. He came helpless. Someone had to wrap him in cloths and lay him in a manger. Helpless. It may seem kind of weird that they wrapped him in strips of cloths. It almost made them look like Egyptian mummies. And of course, in a time when a lot of kids did not make it to their first birthday, and you did everything you could to protect this little body. And it was for protection. And also, back then, they believed that to grow straight limbs, you had to be wrapped in little pieces of cloth and gone straight. And so they wanted you to have straight arms and straight legs. And so they would wrap you in strips of cloths and make you look a little mummy when you were little. How they got their flexibility back, I have no idea. But here he is. The one who is all-knowing suddenly had to learn from scratch. And we read in Luke 2:52, he grew in wisdom as a young boy. They go, how in the world could that be? He's God. He knows everything. Yet in his humanity, he had to learn everything. Unbelievable. The Bible says that God is present everywhere. Psalm 139, where can I flee from your presence? No matter where I go, there you are. Suddenly Jesus localizes himself in one little area, a feeding trough. He localized his presence. And he was no longer omnipresent. The one who is all-powerful suddenly came helpless and powerless in the flesh. But that is the sign that that's the Messiah. You'll find a baby, his humanity, wrapped in cloths. That's his helplessness. Lying in a manger, that's his humility. His humility. Who would have thought that he would leave the throne of heaven and come and be born in a barn? From the throne to a little wooden box with hay in it. From the beginning to the end, it was a journey of humility in his life. Not only born in a stable, but listen to this. Later on in his ministry, he said to his disciples, "Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of God has no place to lay his head." It was a life of humility. Not only a birth of humility, but a life of humility. He owned nothing but the clothes on his back. When he died on a cross, he died outside the walls of Jerusalem as a sign that he was outside the fellowship of Israel. He was treated as an outsider. He was killed outside the camp. Then when he died, he was buried in a borrowed tomb. Talk about a life of humility. That's our Lord. In his best-selling book, The Jesus I Never Knew, Philip Yancey contrasts the humility of Jesus' entrance into our planet with the prestigious entrance of the British royal family. Listen to this. In London, looking toward the auditorium's royal box where the Queen and her family sat, I caught glimpses of the ways rulers stride through the world with bodyguards and trumpet fanfare and a flourish of bright clothes and flashing jewelry. Queen Elizabeth II had recently visited the United States, and reporters delighted in spelling out the logistics involved. She came with 4,000 pounds of luggage. Now, folks, let's put this in perspective. My wife and I just went to Ethiopia a month and a half ago. We each were allowed 2 suitcases on the plane, 50 pounds each. We were allowed to fly with 100 pounds of luggage. When she flies with 4,000 pounds of luggage, including 2 outfits for every occasion, a mourner's outfit in case someone dies, 40 pints of plasma, white kid leather toilet seat covers. She brings along her own hairdresser, all her valets, and a host of other attendants, and a brief weekly visit to a foreign country costs a minimum $20 million. When the Queen comes, it's a big deal. A lot of work goes into her travel. Imagine packing 4,000 pounds of stuff along to go on a trip. And I've complained when my wife packs. Wow. Talk about 4,000 pounds. And then he goes on to write. He says, in meek contrast, God's visit to earth took place in an animal shelter with no attendants present. Nowhere to lay the newborn king but a feed trough. Indeed, the event that divided history and even our calendars into 2 parts may have had more animal than human witnesses. A donkey could have stepped on him. And he goes on to write this. The British royalty are merely human beings, and look at the pomp and the circumstances with which they arrive in the scene. In light of that, when we think that God was planning a visit to his own creation with all eternity to plan the event, we can't look at the Christmas story and make sense out of it. Everything about Christmas is totally unexpected. In retrospect, of course, we see his infinite wisdom. But even then, we see this only with his divine help and the eyes of faith. God is so much different than we imagined him to be. This is the part that really jumped out at me. We are not surprised that he is greater in glory than we could ever imagine. But the discovery that he is greater in humility is too great a leap for us to take. That's insightful. That's insightful. I like that. We're not surprised that he's greater in glory than we could imagine. But the discovery that he's greater in humility is too great a leap for us to take. God and humility seem such opposite terms. Only in his infinite wisdom and mercy and in the incarnation could they ever be reconciled. Well, in closing, how do we make sense out of this? This sign. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths lying in a manger. His humanity, his helplessness, his humility. Let me close with you a few thoughts from Charles Spurgeon, one of his books, No Room for Christ in the Inn. And here's some of his observations. He says, first of all, he says, Christ was born like this to show his humiliation. Would it have been fitting that the man who was to die naked on the cross should be robed in purple at his birth? He asks. The answer is no. It would not have been fitting for Jesus to be robed in purple at his birth. All his life, he would not have been much more than a peasant. Nothing is more fitting for Christ than to be born in a manger, since he laid aside his glory to take the form of a servant. So does it make sense? If you're going to die a pauper, you're born a pauper. Here's another thought he has. He was born this way because he was king of the poor. The poor and the outcasts knew Jesus was one of them because of the way he came to the world. In the eyes of the poor, imperial robes excite no affection. A man in their own garb attracts their confidence. And then here's what Spurgeon notes. He says, the best commanders are those who have the common touch, who are not afraid to mingle with soldiers on the front lines, who aren't ashamed to get their hands dirty in the trenches of warfare. And when soldiers know that their commander has walked where they walk, they will follow him to the ends of the earth. The poor of the earth know that in Jesus they have a friend who really cares about them. And then Spurgeon has one final application. He says, Jesus was born like this in order that the humble might feel invited to come to him. The very manner of his birth turned away from the inn. Born in a barn was an invitation to the rejected, the abused, the mistreated, the forgotten, the overlooked, to come to him for salvation. Because we might tremble to approach a throne, but we cannot fear to approach a manger. I like that. In his humility, he made himself approachable by the lowest and the poorest of people. Because there are more poor people than rich people. He came to identify with the masses of the world. I'm with you. I understand. I've walked it. Been there. Done that. If Jesus had been born in Paris or Beverly Hills, only the rich and famous would feel at home with him. But since he's born in a stable, all the outsiders of the world, and he says, and there's far more outsiders than insiders, would feel instinctively, they would feel a kinship with Jesus. Being laid in a manger, he proved himself a priest taken from among men. One who has suffered like his brothers, and therefore can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Of him it was said, this man receives sinners and eats with them. Even as an infant, by being laid in a manger, he was set forth as the sinner's friend. Those are some of the thoughts I just wanted to share with you today for Christmas. And so may this true spirit and the meaning and the teachings of Christmas be an inspiration for you to come as you are. We've been called to walk as he walks. We've been called to humble ourselves as he humbled himself. And one day we too will be exalted as he has been exalted. Not to the same extent. There'll come a day we're going to see his white shirt again. And we will see him in all his deity. And in a new sweater. A new resurrected body. One that looks far better than this one. But a body nonetheless. But there we will be worshiping at his feet. In deity and in body. Fully God. Fully man for all eternity. Hard to fathom. But all because of Christmas. All because he loves you. And he loves me.